Hey, this is Tim from Cullamunda Church of Christ, and today I hope that this podcast blesses you. If you are wanting to know anything more about our beautiful church, why don't you hop online and head to our website at cullamunda.church.
While in Israel was the dessert table at the Jerusalem Hotel. I'm serious. I saw some people walking around with guns. I saw some things, but that dessert table, they had these every night, so good. They were perfect little bite size, maybe one bite, maybe two bite little slices and cakes. So you could go up and you could have one of each of them because they were so small. And then you'd go back and you'd eat them in three bites. And then, well, the plate's empty and there's still desserts. And I've paid for this. So up to the table I go again, one more of each, and then I go back down and I eat them. And then, oh, they've just brought out a new one because I emptied the last one. So I guess I'll have to try that one now. It was dangerous business, I tell you. It really was. It was a good thing that we did a lot of walking to offset it all. That really helped. The second thing I know a few people prayed for is that I'd find a wife. Yeah. Yeah, you know who you are. Yeah. Well, I can tell you, I met a few wives. I also met their husbands. Yeah. They were all lovely people. And that's all I'm saying on the topic. And the third thing that people prayed for, and I certainly prayed for myself, is that God would meet me, grow me, and bless me. And without a doubt, He has done this. Never in quite the way that we expect or the way that I want, but it's His way, which is far better. And I would love to tell you day by day just everything that went on and show you all the photos. There's going to be, once the service closes, we'll put them up, the bulk of them, on a slideshow. So if you just want to look, you can. But we all know that I talk for long enough as it is, and a day-by-day itinerary would not benefit you. But if you do want to ask me questions afterwards, I do love to talk. So if you want to know more, I've got stories aplenty to share. But I will share today three lessons, and I usually find that the lessons I have to say from the stage aren't brand new, like top of the trend, modern reinventions of the Word of God. They're things that a lot of us already know. And sometimes that annoys me a little bit. But if God has put it on my heart again, that means, at least for myself, I still need to know it. And so maybe that's the same for some of you. And maybe it isn't. But either way, there'll be some nice pictures, so I hope you enjoy. And that's where I'll start, because this was, in part, a sightseeing trip. And so one of the pretty important factors is the sights. It's a pretty important deal. And I love natural landscapes. I love seeing God's creation and His design and His variety and using that as a launch pad for my worship, to understand that this is the God that I follow, the God who created these rolling hills or the stars in the sky. I love that. I probably appreciate it a bit more because I never leave the house. I'm just always in my room. So, you know, when I go and actually see a landscape, I'm like, wow, God, that exists? It's not just, you know, 8-bit pixels. It's me. So Israel was no different from this. In Galilee, it was full greenery. If we go, there you are. So this is, we've just entered spring for that part of the world. And so the rains have just caused all of the land to flourish, especially in the hills of Galilee. When we go further south, it's a bit more barren and a bit browner, but that has its own kind of beauty. And personally, the landscape I did enjoy the most was the Wadi Rum Desert, which should be the next photo. This is where the Martian movie was filmed, for anyone who's familiar, and some other movies besides. And I just love the vastness of it, the colours. like some of those, even leading up to this, like when you look at those mountains, those red mountains, it just feels like they're a cutout. Like they're just a backdrop someone slapped there because they contrast so starkly against the blue of the sky. It's just wonderful. And there's nothing particularly biblical about the Wadi Rum desert in Jordan, but it's beautiful. I love it. But the landscape of Israel does hold a special significance. I can see sights and I can see landscapes and hills and red deserts all over the world, and some arguably more impressive. And I can see ruins and castles and palaces and buildings that are a lot more impressive than some of the crumbling rock structures I saw. But Israel's landscapes, Israel's buildings have a special significance to us, because the things we read about in the Bible happened here. They happened here. That's incredible. And it was an incredible privilege to go there. In one aspect, it evidences our faith in God's word. I've read all of these things. I've read about what Jesus did. I've read about the Israelites and their tribes and their cities and their kings. And I don't need a carbon-dated skeleton of King David to know that King David was real. I don't need that. I've got the word of God. But there's still something very special. Not that I found the carbon-dated skeleton of King David, by the way. I did not. Just in case you were wondering. Front page news stuff, that. But there's something special about going there, about standing there. And it really is incredible. Because now I've not just read the word of God, but I've seen it. I've walked it. I've stood on the same steps. I've run my hands over the chisel marks in the stone. There's nothing quite like it. And what that does in me is it evokes such wonder and joy, and it really does bring the word of life, the word of life to life again. And I bring this up not just because I want to boast and share, this is what I got to do and you didn't, but because God's word is alive and it's meant to come alive in each one of us. And God, through his spirit, gives us that opportunity, whether we go to the land or whether we don't. That the things we read about, God can stir in our spirit. Brad often uses the term quickening, to quicken our spirit and to ignite that flame so that we're not just reading a story, but that we're actually seeing and hearing and experiencing those truths of God. And that's a beautiful thing that we can all experience, whether we travel the land or not. Returning our attention to the region of Galilee, this next photo is from the synagogue in Magdala. It's just a pile of stones. And again, there are certainly more impressive ruins, even in Israel, let alone anywhere else in the world. It's not very impressive to the eye. But Jesus taught in that synagogue. He stood on the same stones, the same mosaic it's not in this shot, it's a bit further to the side, but there's a mosaic there that he would have seen, maybe he would have walked on, and it's still there. And I saw it, and it's incredible. The next photo, this is all in the region of Galilee, by the way. The next photo is the shore of Capernaum. And the city, the ruins of Capernaum are behind this. But I wanted this photo of the shore with the Sea of Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee. Because on this shoreline, within 500 meters or so, from the spot that I stood, Jesus came upon some fishermen, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And in that moment, Jesus had called his first disciples. And the next photo is more of a higher up. We loved our lecturer. She had a particular phraseology that I enjoy. She really enjoyed leading the trip in getting high. That's what she called it. She's like, "Right, guys, we're going to get high. Let's go." And so we got high on Mount Arbel. No, but there is something very... it's. I'm sure she knew this was going to happen when she said it. yeah, so we did... It is a very educational experience to see the land from a distance, almost from a step back, to see it from an elevated position and actually see everything below you and pick out the places and the stories and see what happened. And so from here, what you were looking at from the top of Mount Arbel is the northern Galilee shoreline. And this is the land of the gospel. According to our guide, 70% of Jesus' ministry occurred between Magdala and Bethsaida. And in between those two, you have some other towns like Capernaum, like Gennesaret. It's a 12-kilometer stretch along the northern shoreline of Galilee. And that's it right there. I mean, it goes into... Oh, yep, we've gone to the map. That's great. There you go. And that's what you were looking at in that photo. It stretches a bit, but basically directly underneath Mount Arbel is pretty much Magdala. And then you go along until Bethsaida. Jesus was a nobody rabbi from Nazareth. And if he'd wanted, in the conventional sense of the world, with conventional strategies, if he'd wanted to make a name for himself in Judaism, he would have been spending all his time at Jerusalem. Because that's where the happenings were. That's where the holiness was. If he wanted just to make a name for himself in Galilee, he probably would have gone to Tiberias, which is a little bit further south. Because that was the biggest city. The sea is actually... Another name for the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Tiberias. But the same God who chose a manger, the same God who chose an infant, the same God who chose a donkey, is the same God that chose this region and those people, farmers and fishers. And from there, well, we're all here today because of that, because of a 12-kilometer stretch. And that's pretty special. And so again, I share all of this with you as a bit of education to start with. Just, you know, there it is. Now you know. Facts. But also because knowing this, seeing these places, it just makes me wonder at God. Not wonder as in, what are you doing? But wonder as in, wow, what have you done? It brings such joy to me. And so my first lesson, my first encouragement to you this morning, church, is to wonder again. And if you're wondering already, then to wonder more. Because we do serve an awesome God. But it can be so easy to forget that. It can be so easy to get used to that. Because, you know, I've been a Christian for a while. I do the prayer thing. I do the word thing. I show up to church. I do service. I pray for people. Like, it's so easy to get used to all of that. And in a sense, it's helpful because I can't be falling on the floor every time God does anything. I need to get on with it. I need to actually see the work through. But sometimes we lose a bit too much of that fire and that wonder that we have, that childlike faith. In Mark 10:15, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And in Revelation 2:4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you." This is in the letters to the churches. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." The love of first faith, when everything was fresh, when everything was wonderful. I mean, even if we take a step back for a second, just like how we kind of took a step back when we went high up on the mountain, just let's take prayer as an example. If we take a step back from prayer, what on earth is happening here? I'm talking to the Creator God of the universe, sharing all my little problems, all my little me things, and He's listening, and He wants to help, and He wants to say things back to me, and He sees me, and He cares. Isn't that just a little bit miraculous? And we do that. We get to do that anytime, every day, in any struggle. God is a wonderful God. And I encourage you to find those moments, to pray to the Spirit that He would quicken your heart as you read Scripture, that He would set that fire in you again, or like if you've got it, to just blaze it brighter. There's always another level. Just even just as far as this Monday, I was reading the end of Acts, the end of the book of Acts, where Paul, he was taken to Caesarea to be before Governor Felix. And in the study Bible that I have, there are some articles and pictures every now and again. And the picture next to this passage was of the theater of Caesarea. And I saw it, and my heart just quickened with joy. Because I've been there. And that's the photo behind you, is that same theater. I've stood there. I've sang there. I walked the beach. And I went to the ruins of the palace where Felix would have met Paul, possibly where Paul would have been held. And again, that's because of my experience. That's one of the mediums through which God can now show me wonder. And I hope even just me talking about it can give you a shred of that wonder as well. I know it won't be the same, I know. But God is a good God, and He has a million ways to show us His love and His joy and His wonder. And so you don't need the ways that I've got, because He's got His own waiting for you. When going on a trip, as I've now made abundantly clear, the sights are pretty important. They go a long way towards making or breaking the trip. But another thing that I'm sure all of us know can make or break a trip is the people that you're tripping with. And I know I've already talked about getting high, now I'm talking about tripping. We're on a roll here, like, this is good. This is good stuff. No, but you know what I mean. I was blessed, if we go to the next photo, I was blessed to have a wonderful travel family for 2 weeks. Beautiful people, and it was my privilege to get to know them and to hear their stories, and to also be able to share my stories with them over the trip. And we prayed together, we ate together, we had devotion every morning on the bus, and we sang songs, and it was beautiful, it was wonderful. And it is a matter for trips, it's also a matter for life, that friends can be pretty handy things to have. Having people with you is never a bad thing in a pinch. And I learned this in the old city of Jerusalem. If we go to the next photo, this is one of the market streets in the old city. It's early in the morning. The sun had only just come up, so none of the stalls are open yet. But the vendors, the souvenir vendors, they were ruthless. And I was not prepared. They have every trick in the book to pull on your heartstrings, to get you into their shop, and to get you to buy something. And it made it even more difficult on my conscience that it was during a time of war. Tourism was down. And so when they say, oh, you know, I've just had no business, like you're really helping me out. Come on. The worst thing is when they use truth against you. Like, that's just, oh, lies is one thing, but one store, the man didn't even use words at first. He just kind of grunted and pointed, and suddenly I was in the shop. And within a minute, I knew I wasn't going to buy anything. It still took me 10 minutes to leave, though, because I was working up the courage to leave. But I learned quite quickly that this whole process is a lot easier when you've got one or two others with you, because then you can kind of pull each other along. And you'd be like, right, come on, let's go to the next one. I want to see what's down the street. Or you can say, oh, you know, we've only got so many hours in the day. We've got places to be. Or you can say, hey, I know how much you spent at the last shop. You really need to give this one a skip, and maybe you can spend some more at the next one. But it became a lot easier when we had people with us. It was fun, really. We also, just as a group, we had a count-off system so that we would all know we were all back on the bus, or we'd all arrived at the area, and then we could leave and not leave anyone stranded. I was number 6, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And it was great fun because, like, the group leader would start it with one, and then we'd all shout down the bus and try and hear everyone's numbers. But we were sticking together. We used that as a system to say we care about each other, and we're not going to let you fall behind. We're not going to let you get lost. And we're going to know when your number doesn't come up pretty quickly, even if the number 1 doesn't know who number 33 is, the numbers next to you are going to know, oh, my friend's missing. And we're going to know. Jesus built the church to be a body of many parts. We guard each other. We sustain one another. We laugh with each other. We laugh at each other. Heavens. And that's the beauty of this body that we get to be a part of. We were designed to be in relationship. We were designed to be in community. And so when we neglect that, when we forget that, which I often do, it's not just that we're not doing something that's psychologically healthy or socially healthy or physically healthy. We're actually forgetting what we were made for. We're actually contradicting the design of our spirit. And that's damaging. And when you go through a struggle alone and you insist on doing it by yourself, I think you'll start to notice a bit of that damage. Even if you just blame it all on the struggle itself. In John 15, 12 to 15, Jesus says this. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. On our trip, if we go to the next photo, we went on a few trails that we used to kind of emulate what it would have been like to be Jesus and his disciples walking through the wilderness, going from, say, Galilee to Jerusalem or to Jericho or to Samaria or wherever they were headed. Just for a short time. I mean, we didn't go from Jerusalem to Jericho. We went from where the bus dropped us off to where the bus picked us up. It's a little bit different. And then, you know, back in the aircon, back in comfy seats, things like that. But it was great fun. I mean, I love it. I don't know if you can see the people walking in that photo. That's looking down on them because I'm speedy. But yeah, it was great fun. And yeah, imagine being a friend with Jesus, which I know we all are, but imagine it for a moment in his day, being one of those disciples, walking from one city to the next. In between all the sermons, in between all the lessons, in between all the scriptures, what did they talk about? What did they share? What traumas, what testimonies, what jokes, what inside jokes did they have that just kept going for a few months before someone was like, okay, well, this needs to stop now. I know there's still a few going around from the New Zealand trip. You thought about the Roman Empire today, Tim? Yeah. Okay. Sorry, just, again, inside jokes. I wasn't even there, but... and Jesus, he called them friends. There's something very special about that, and he calls us friends. We are friends of God. We can confide in him. We can walk with him. We can talk to him. We can listen to him. We can lean on him. We can weep with him. That's part and parcel with life. That's part and parcel with salvation. That's what we were made for. But as much as we were made to do that with Jesus, we're also made to do it with each other. And does that mean you share everything with everyone? No, of course not. And I know that you know that. But I encourage you to journey together, to not neglect, first of all, the help you can receive from your brothers and sisters when you need it, but also the help that you can give. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 to 11, it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." According to Paul in Thessalonians, he's saying, Jesus died so that we could live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so that is my encouragement. My last point, my last lesson, is one that was expressed by many people on the trip. And I think all of us knew it to an extent going in, and all of us knew it a bit better going out. But going into the Holy Land, it's difficult not to have a certain expectation. This is God's land. This is where Jesus lived. This is where he walked. And everything I've just talked about kind of emphasizes that. That's where the wonder comes from. That's where the joy comes from. That's where this whole experience was headed. And so I went to Israel expecting God to slam the Holy Spirit in my face. I paid good money for it. I really did. I endured long flight hours and showers that didn't drain properly, and I endured this, that, and the other because I'm waiting for that Holy Spirit slap, God. I got rebaptized in the waters of Galilee, declaring in action that I was still sold out for Christ, no different from then when the day I first got baptized years ago. That it still held true, that I was still sold out. And it was great, it was wonderful, it was a true privilege. But it wasn't fire from heaven. It wasn't choirs of angels and descending doves. I went to the Holy Sepulchre, and I knelt by the spot where they said Jesus had been crucified. It was interesting, but it wasn't overwhelming, which probably means they had the wrong spot. Like, let's use some Holy Spirit radar in this thing, guys. Maybe it's 10 feet to the left. Like, I'm getting a tingle over there. But I don't know. Got to pay attention. And in the next photo, you'll see the garden tomb. This is the tomb part, not the garden part. And this is where Jesus may have been buried. And I entered into the tomb with prayers on my lips and desperation in my heart. And it was educational. but it was empty. And it forced me to reflect. Why should I expect that the Holy Spirit is more concentrated in these locations than anywhere else? Why should I? That's not how God works. That's not the God that I know him to be. But if God isn't in Israel, why did I go? It's one of those times when, even in asking the question, I knew the answer. But sometimes you still have to ask in order for it to properly come forth. I went to Israel because it's the land where Jesus lived. Our salvation is not based upon belief or on good wishes or on optimistic thought. I tell you now that our salvation from sin and our victory from death, is based upon a historical moment, something that happened. It happened in a time, it happened in a place, and it involved a person and a cross. And if that did not happen physically, historically, then we're not saved. But it did happen. And now we get to live anew with God. And that's why the Holy Land is so special, because that's the place where it happened. We can't have God without Jesus, and we can't have Jesus without the things that he actually did. He's not just a philosophy. He's a truth. He's real. And so this is the land where Jesus was, but it's not the land where Jesus is. The tomb is empty, if we go to the last slide. And that's the tomb. And if you can tell, there's nobody in it. Jesus rose from the dead, and I looked for him in the hills and the rocks and the ruins, but I didn't find him because he was inside of me all along. And if anyone's ever watched Bionicles 1, The Mask of Light, the protagonist goes through a very similar journey, and it's a Lego movie. I highly recommend it. it's very good. I have it on DVD. You can borrow it from me after the service. No. You know, look at me go, just ruining the moment. But he was inside of me the whole time. How often can we run around searching for answers, searching for how God is moving, how God is working, what he's trying to say, when he's already with us? He's already performed the miracle. He's already got the answer. 9 months ago, if I could get the band up, please. 9 months ago, I wrote a song, which I tend to do from time to time. And I've been pestering Tim about it ever since, that the band would learn the song. And this Wednesday, at last, the musicians started learning it. And so who knows, maybe in a month or two, you all might hear it. But the bridge of this song is my favorite part, and it comes from Matthew 28, which reads from verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. He is not here." Out of context, it almost sounds disappointing. They looked for God and they couldn't find him. He wasn't there. But the consequence is amazing. It means that Jesus was risen from the dead. He has the victory over sin and death, and he is the living, not the dead, but the living Son of God who sees us and loves us. And so the bridge that I wrote goes like this. It says, I looked for my Lord in the tombs of the dead. The angels declared, he is risen again. He conquered the grave and he cancelled my debt. I will praise him forever until forever ends. Not everyone gets to go to Israel. I know that I am extremely privileged and honored to have done so. But all of us are invited to life anew with God. And that is far greater. That is far more exciting, far more wondrous than any hilltop or any dessert table. And so maybe that's an invitation you've accepted before. Maybe it's not. But I would like to invite you all now. Jesus Christ was a man who walked the earth. He was also the Son of God. And he died on a cross in Israel 2,000 years ago. And in doing so, he took our sin. For all who would believe in him, he took our sin, that we might be born again in him and have relationship with him. And Christianity, in a sentence of the word, is to love God, to love others, and whether you know it all or whether you know nothing, to follow Jesus. And so, as we go back into a time of worship, I would ask that every eye be closed and every head bowed. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord, but you want to this morning, and you want to start that amazing, wonderful journey, then I ask, while every eye is closed, that you raise your hand so that I can see you, so that I can pray with you. Thank you, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Wonderful. And now, if you have said yes to that invitation before, but many things have happened, years have gone by, hurts have piled up, maybe from life, maybe from the church, maybe even from God. But this morning, if you want to come back to him, I would love for you to join in with this prayer also. So could you please raise your hand so that I can see you? Thank you, I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise Jesus. Right, so as a church, because we do, we journey together. As a church, we're going to repeat this prayer. And if during the worship or after the worship and the service closes, you want prayer for anything, our team, our elders are happy to receive you and to pray with you. If you come to the front, we will see you and we will pray with you. But right now, if you could all repeat after me and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I see that I am a sinner. I am broken and I cannot fix myself. But I know that you are Lord, and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for my sin and to take the debt I could not pay. I ask you in now, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I choose to live with you, free and forgiven. And I trust that what you say is finished, is finished. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.